Turn with me again this morning to the book of James, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Heavenly Father, I just ask your help this morning. Lord, we are privileged once again to open your word. Holy Spirit, illuminate the scripture to us. And let our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. You remember back in the first chapter when we started, James had strongly encouraged any who lack wisdom to ask God for it, and he would graciously give it. Curious, I don't want to see a show of hands. I'm just wondering this morning, who here is stupid? Be stupid is to be given sound counsel in desperate times and just to ignore it. To think that you know better. I ask, who here is wise? It's a trait to be desired. And frankly, it's a necessity as we set about to navigate the seas of our life. But what does it mean to be wise? We may have our own ideas about things, but what does it mean to be wise? J.I. Packer, the Reformed Anglican theologian, said that people are often confused as to what wisdom is. Some people believe that if they walk close enough with God, that their eyes will be open to special meanings or purposes of things that go on in our lives. That if they walk close enough with God, they'll be able to know why God has done something. And what's more, they'll be able to know what God plans to do next. The experience of God's wisdom is like learning to drive a car. I kind of consider myself a good driver. I've been doing it a long time. I do it a lot. And you know what? You can't do something over and over and over without getting good at it, even if it's something you shouldn't be doing. Bad people get better at being bad by doing the same things over and over again. Well, I kind of think I'm a good driver. But not always. Good driving requires that we're alert. That we know what's going on around us and that we respond appropriately. How's your speed? Are you going too fast? Does the speed limit say 70, but 75 seems better? It does to me, but what about if the speed limit says 65? And you think you're comfortable at 45. Too slow, also very, very bad. Too slow makes you a candidate for an accident. How about the distance that you keep between you and the car in front of you? When you're out and about, do you actually concern yourself as to why the color of the lights are red, yellow, and green? Does it bother you? Does it really bother you? It does me sometimes, but does it really bother you why another driver is driving so erratically? Do those things get to you? You do, what you do in those situations is that you simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. You don't have to worry about hypotheticals when you're driving. You're actually there. The things are going on. Let me tell you a story on myself that I'll never live down, because I consider myself a good driver. As I'm running from Alliance to Salem earlier this week, I'm, you know, putzing along there, 55 miles an hour. That's what the speed limit is, and I'm trying to do it. I'm really trying to do it. And I glance away from the road just for a second, and I look up to realize that there's a van that is not going 55 miles an hour in front of me. Matter of fact, that van stopped. But he has no brake lights. And so instead of being a good driver, I was being a distracted driver. But God blessed me, and I was able to pull it aside, and I could stop at his back door instead of in his trunk. You know, it worked out better that way. Sometimes those things happen. We need to be able to respond to the situation that we are actually in and not one that we consider, you know, hypothetical. Dr. Hughes made a comment. He said, being wise does not mean we understand everything that is going on because of our superior knowledge, but that we do the right thing as life comes along. So wisdom goes back to what James has been talking about from the beginning, the combination of doing and learning, you know. Not just hearing, but doing, you know, putting our works and our other things together. James also uses a qualifier. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Understanding is the qualifier to wise. And that includes the idea of experience as well as knowledge and ability. We can have an overload of useless knowledge. And with that useless knowledge, we become relatively worthless. What can we do? Now, we don't live in a vacuum, and our heads are not supposed to be a vacuum. We're supposed to fill them with things, godly things. As Christian people, you know, the more of God's word that we can put into our minds, the better off we are in living our lives. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing we're going to learn in life. We have to learn that 1 + 1 = 2. We have to learn that 2 - 3 isn't done in normal mathematics. There's a special kind of mathematics for that. And it's not one that you use in your checkbook. We need to learn other things. And it's a good thing. We like to know other things, you know? We like to know, some of us like to know what the batting average is of the top player on our favorite baseball team. We like to know what the quarterback rating is of our quarterback on our favorite football team. We like to know, you know, what is it that we need to do in order to put that little ball into that little cup? That, you know, those are little things we like to do, and those are sports. We like to know how to bake a cake. We like it when other people know how to bake a cake well. As my wife and daughter, they do regularly. And I'll never lose weight at this piece. We like to know a lot of things. But being consumed with the knowledge of a lot of other things is not going to really help us in the pursuit of this daily living. It's not going to build wisdom in us. If we are blessed with wisdom, if we are blessed with understanding, it should be demonstrated in our lives as we live them every single day. The kingdom of God is comprised of all kinds of individuals. Every single one of them, understand this, every single person in the kingdom of God is saved the same way. By grace alone, through Christ alone. But not everybody in the kingdom is the same. There are varying degrees of maturity, there are varying degrees of wisdom, and so on. It's kind of what makes the kingdom full. And we're able to work with each other. And those who have strengths in one area are able to lift up those who are weak in that area. And so on and so forth. If we were all the same, I say this to married couples. I said, look, if you were identical, if both of you were exactly the same, one of you would not be necessary. You build each other. I can't think of the word that I want, but it's you complement each other. Those who are wise will make it evident by the way that they live. Our words and our deeds will give affirmation. Somebody said one time, actions speak louder than words. If we are going to be wise individuals, it will play out in the entirety of our life. It won't be just because we sit back and say, you know, I'm pretty smart about stuff. I really have wisdom in this area. It will be played out by how we live. An individual who is truly wise will not need to advertise that fact. The evidence will be there in the way that they live their life. Furthermore, included in whatever knowledge that they possess, they'll be mindful that the knowledge that they do have will pale in comparison to the knowledge of Almighty God. Being wise brings with it a sense of meekness, a true humility. We have no blessing that is not God-given. That meekness is God's gift to us. That accompanies the wisdom that he grants to us. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. Moses was called meek, more so than all the other guys. And if we go back and we look at the history of Moses and we think about his life for a while, we understand that Moses sometimes got disturbed. Moses got ticked off. The people that God had placed Moses to lead weren't always happy that Moses was leading them. And yet God, in his word, says that Moses was a meek man. Jesus said, I am meek. Understand, our Lord Jesus, not Moses, and then certainly not our Lord Jesus, these guys were not cowards. They were not wimps. They weren't the kind of people that strove for peace at any price. Jesus was meek, but the Pharisees didn't think so sometimes. When Jesus cleansed the temple, that meekness wasn't exactly showing. And yet we know the Son of God was a meek individual. They did express true humility. And you know what? Not even Solomon was wiser than Jesus. We sometimes refer to Solomon as the wisest man to ever live, but Jesus was the wisest. But Solomon had a few things on the ball. He had a few things that were way off course. But he was granted wisdom of God because that's what he asked for. We saw earlier in this chapter that James was dealing with a kind of a virus that was in the church. There were some guys there who looked at the teachers and said, you know, I could do that. They were pretty puffed up in their own selves, in their own minds. Yeah, we're pretty smart. We can do that. You know, what makes you guys think you're so much better? James had to deal with that. He had to try and discipline the church. He had to give the proper counsel. These guys professed to be teachers. They wanted that authority. But they didn't have any business being in that office. They professed themselves to be wise. They were not humble. They practiced a false wisdom. They were not meek. In fact, they were the opposite of meek. What grew out of what they possessed was a bitter envy and a selfish ambition. They were self-seeking in what they did. Their hearts were overtaken by envy of what the truly wise had. There was a city a long time ago, and at one point in the history of that town, the ruler had sent for two men because he wanted to give them a blessing. Well, the two men that he called for had problems. One was overcome with envy. He was an envious man. The other was a covetous fellow. And yet the ruler wanted to award these men a blessing. And he brought them in and he told them what he was going to do for them. And he made this one provision. He says, one of you obviously gets to go first in the making of your wish. Understand this, that the wish that you ask for will be granted to you. But the wish that you ask for will be doubled for the other one. Now the envious guy was chosen to go first. And he was bugged. It really, really bothered him. Because he had fancied for himself, the ruler was going to grant him any wish that he desired. He could get great things, but at the same time, he could not stand the idea that the other fellow was going to get twice as much as what he had. And so he made his request to the ruler. And he said, my wish is that I would have one eye put out. He couldn't stand the idea that the other guy could have something greater. There are some in the church who will genuinely pray that the Lord's work not be done if it's to be done by someone better. They can't stand for the idea that someone else could accomplish something. James says, stop it. You practitioners of false wisdom, stop it. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Stop claiming that your bitter envy is a result of God's wisdom. Stop saying that God is the provider of what of the sin that you're committing. Don't do that. The pseudo-wisdom that was espoused by these men did not come from God. It says it's not from above. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And that kind of narrows down the field as to what James is talking about in this first part. Earthly simply means that it didn't originate in heaven. If God's Spirit is absent in earthly matters, sin is present. If these fellows are trying to exercise wisdom that is not wisdom from above, obviously it's full of sin. And that's something that we need to refrain from. He said it's sensual or unspiritual. It's natural. Paul told us in Corinthians that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. If you have unsaved friends, you can't really go and share with them a blessing that God did with you and expect them to understand what you're saying. You go to them and you say, you know what? God saved me. You know what? I have a new life within me. I have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And they say, you are nuts. They say, you're crazy. Those who are practicing this pseudo-wisdom, they lie about the source of their wisdom. He says it's demonic. The wisdom that produces bitter envy and selfish ambition is evil, and it's authored by the evil one. These things, this action that these men were trying to take, this pseudo-wisdom that wasn't limited to that bunch of people is still evident in the world today, filled with the thoughts of Satan, filled with the desires of the evil one. And what is the result of that? The result of false wisdom is confusion and every evil thing. That pretty much sums it up. What is it that comes out of this false wisdom? What is it? These guys that are sitting there basically trying to build themselves up. They're not trying to build the kingdom of God. They're not trying to edify the saints. They're trying to just show everybody how great they are. And from the work that they do, from the thoughts that they have, comes confusion. It messes people's minds up. They don't know up from down. And every evil thing. There can be no place in the church for pride, for envy, or for selfish ambition. None. The church of God will not flourish under those conditions. We ought not just pat ourselves on the back and say, it's okay. We can have a little bit of these things, because we can't. Well, how does God's wisdom come to us? If we're afflicted with this other thing, we want the wisdom of God. How can we get it? How can God's wisdom come to us so that we in turn can grow and give it back out? First, it comes by reverence. The psalm that we read for the call to worship this morning, Psalm 111:10, as well as other places, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We need to see God for who He is, for a holy, for a loving, for a sovereign Lord. We need to take that to heart. And let me just add, we must never forget that God is holy. We must never forget that He is sovereign, but we also must never forget that He is loving. Because sometimes I fear that we in the Reformed faith concentrate very much on the holiness of God, and rightfully so. But we must never forget that He loves us. We must never forget that God loves us. God's wisdom comes to us at our conversion. When we are converted, when we become in Christ. Jesus, Paul said again in 1 Corinthians, Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. When we are in Christ, we are able to take full advantage of His wisdom. It applies to us. We can bask in that. We can meditate in that. When we are in Christ, we have an open door that those who are not in Christ don't have. Those who practice pseudo-wisdom, those who practice false wisdom, do not have the availability to the truth that those in Christ have. This is a blessing of a loving God. Psalm 119:98 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." So God's wisdom comes to us by our reverence of Him, our fear of Him, through our conversion, and then through His Word. If we fill our hearts with Scripture, godly wisdom will naturally blossom. That's why it's so important, no matter what our age, that we take in heaping amounts of God's Word. That's also why so many fight against it. That's why there are so many who even wish to use the name of Jesus, that would like to tell you that God's Word, this Bible, is not really God's Word. That this Bible was simply the writings of men that we can get good things out of, but it's not really God talking to us. That's nonsense. That's a lie. The 66 books of the canon comprise the written Word of God. And if we are to obtain His wisdom, there is no easier way to do it than to find out what it is He has to say about things. Do you have a problem with another brother or sister? The wisdom of God gives us ways to handle that. Have they sinned against you? The Word of God has ways to handle that. Are you overcome by a besetting sin? There is wisdom in the Word of God to help you overcome those things. And finally, through prayer. We ask for it. Again, what did James say in the very first chapter, the fifth verse? Ask God for wisdom, and He will grudgingly give it to you, sparingly give it to you. No. Ask God for it. He will generously give it to you. You see, we don't want to walk around saying we're stupid. We don't want to walk around with bloated heads saying, you know, we're all that in a bag of chips. But we do want to live in the wisdom of God in this life. And if we want it, ask for it. Revere God. Thank Him for your conversion. Study His scriptures and ask Him. Say, Lord, I'm feeling kind of dumb today. Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. I really need your wisdom to navigate through this path. His word is true. Ask and He'll give it to you. Let's pray.